If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us, help us know that you are with us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear your voice today, help us understand what you're saying, and then help our lives be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This past week, I found myself reading J.M. Barrie's well-known story, Peter Pan, about the boy who never grew up. And while the plot follows the Disney movie and the musical pretty well, the book ends with a little bit more melancholy, a little bit more sadness. Because unlike the more popular versions of this story about the dashing and adventurous Pan, the reality is that there is something a little bit tragic, even pathetic, about someone who is not able, not willing to grow up, to progress, to mature. Because something deep in us knows that we are not supposed to stay children. There are some childish ways that we're supposed to leave behind. We are to be pushing forward toward growth, toward improvement. J.R.R. Tolkien says something similar. He writes, "Children are meant to grow up and not to become Peter Pans, not to lose innocence and wonder, but to proceed on the appointed journey. That journey upon which it is certainly not better to travel hopefully than to arrive, though we must travel hopefully if we are to arrive." Bringing all of this a little bit closer to where we are and where we're going, it has struck me over the last few weeks how maturity has seemed to matter more. I mean, we could do it this way. If you were to back the clock up a couple of months, at that time, maturity mattered, but not as much. Because when everyone is doing mostly okay, then you'll do okay whether you're mature or not. And what's more, the mature thing is often less fun, less popular, overly cautious, and so there's a cost. Maturity is the choice to save more than you spend. It's the choice to go without or to be content. It's the choice to trudge on, to choose the long term, to be faithful. And all of those things have a cost in the short term. But then, in the last few months, as things have seemingly turned upside down, it's become more evident to me that some people have reacted better. Some have been able to weather the storm and be not as panicked or as stunned or as overwhelmed. Some have been aware and responsive and yet not reactive. Some have seemed more firm, more stable, more grounded, even through the unknown and the uncertainty. And the reality is that what these people seem to have that the others don't is simply more maturity. They direct their lives toward different aims. They are driven by different motivations. They head towards a different hope. And so they live differently. I wonder if you aspire toward maturity. Before we get deeper into that, let me tell you where we're going. Today we are continuing our series looking at the book of Colossians. More than that, we are looking deeper at this idea that we talked about last week about being in Christ. This idea that somehow, wherever we are, as Christians, we are also located in Christ. We are members of and citizens in the kingdom of God. We are part of this kingdom wherever we are. Even right now, we are living in the kingdom of God. And as such, we are called to live a certain way and be a certain kind of people. More to the point, there should be a smell or a taste or a flavor that comes from us, that it should be noticeable and desirable due to the place that we are from, the kingdom of God. We talked about this a little bit last week. The French call this terroir. It's usually used when talking about wine or cheese, as those tend to get the local flavor from where they are from. But what if this speaks to something deeper as well? What if we are supposed to in some way give off a certain sense because we are of the kingdom of God? But let me back up even further. Last week, we started studying a letter by a person in a place to a church somewhere else. The letter of Colossians is written by Paul while he's in prison. More likely, he's under house arrest during the writing of this letter, as he's in a house and then probably chained to a Roman guard. Some of you may be able to relate to Paul a little bit better due to the season that we're going through right now. Anyway, he's writing this letter to a church, but this church is somewhere else. He's not with them, and yet he feels like he's connected to them, like he's a part of them, and he's hopeful that he can encourage them, teach them, and spur them on in life and deeper in faith. I think he may also have something to say to us. And so let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to read a couple verses. We're going to talk about them, read a couple more, talk about them, read the last couple, and talk about them at the end. So let's begin. Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And let's stop there for a few minutes. There's a good chance that this is a poem or a song or a hymn. There's a good chance that early church would have known this song, that Paul was quoting a familiar song that they would have sung at church. More to the point, often the reason that someone writes a poem or a song or a hymn is to try and express something that isn't easily explained, but also with the hope that the reader will resonate with it, will remember it, will even experience what the writer is trying to communicate. And so before we get too much farther into this, I want to read the passage again, but in a different translation, one that tries to keep a little bit more of that poetry and structure from the original language. So hear the passage again in the New Living Translation. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Right off the bat, that first line should be startling. That is world-changing news, or the deepest of blasphemies. But we believe it is the best possible bits of news. That Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. What that's saying is that if you want to know what God is like, all you need to do is look toward Jesus. As big and powerful and good and loving and supreme and sovereign and majestic and other God Almighty is, you can get a sense of God. You can get to know God. You can figure out what God is like simply by coming to know Jesus. Because Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And so if you can get a good understanding of who Jesus is, you can see who God the Father is also. And then the passage goes on. Do you want to know how God created everything? The answer is Jesus. Do you want to know who really holds creation together? It's Jesus. Want to know who the head of the church is? It's Jesus. Want to know who ushered in a new creation through resurrection? It's Jesus. Do you want to know how God reconciled creation to himself? It's Jesus. Do you want to know why God created everything? What's it all for? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is supreme over all of the first creation, and Jesus is supreme over all of the new creation, his new kingdom. And he brought them both. He brought it all to God and reconciled all of it through himself. This passage is cosmic in scope, and yet intimate in its intent. And if you're not careful, it will change everything for you. There's just so much here. We can't talk about all of it right now, but the part that I want to call your attention to at this point in the sermon is that all things were created in him, all things were created through him, and then mostly all things were created for him. Because the reality is that if he is supreme, not just over creation, but also over your life and my life, if you are striving to live your life in the kingdom of the Son, in the kingdom of God, then all that we do should be in him and through him and for him. How we talk and what we say. How we think and how we feel. How we act and what we do. How we live and what we live to and for. All of those things should conform to him. All of those things should be in him and through him and for him. Which gives us an amazing guide for our lives. Before I do what I'm about to do, is this really in him and through him and for him? Before I say what I'm about to say, is this really in him and through him and for him? Is the way that I live in him and through him and for him? Because if not, maybe something needs to change. And don't think that this limits your life to only prayer or church, though I suspect those things would grow in importance if you did. But as we'll see later, God also wants us to live our lives better. God wants us to love our families more. God wants us to be good at our jobs and so much more. But the motivation, the mindset, the mission of our lives may need to change. I'm supposed to always be striving to be a better husband and a better dad and a better worker and a better co-worker and a better neighbor and a better citizen and a better person. But not because of what I can get. And not because of how it makes me feel. And not even for the approval of others. But I'm supposed to be doing those things for Him and in Him and through Him. But let's keep going. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 27. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's stop there for a moment. After everything that was just said about Jesus, Paul then brings the conversation back to us. And he reminds us just how far from Christ we were and how much Christ has done, how far Christ has brought us. You've experienced this and now you are changed. You were alienated from God, enemies in your mind, evil in your behavior. But then Jesus changed everything. Because now you are reconciled to God, holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Because you have been recreated. You are a new person. We are a new people. Because of Christ. But with that, remember that Paul is trying to encourage them and us to keep going. Don't stop. Continue in your faith. Be established and firm in your faith. Don't be moved from your hope. Choose, commit, continue. As we talked about last week, live out your hope by trusting Jesus more and by loving people more. And maybe it's just because of the season that we're all going through right now, but that idea of being established and firm seems appealing to me right now. Being unmoved from our hope. That sounds good. These just seem to be particularly important right now. Because everything seems to be changing. The future seems to be more blurry and cloudy. And we are afraid and overwhelmed. And so the idea that something is stable, something is unmoved, something is firm, seems like it would be helpful, desirable, even reassuring. But how? How do we do it? How do we find something that isn't moving right now? Well, it's a mystery, but then Paul goes ahead and solves the mystery for us. Because the mystery is Christ in you. This is what we're supposed to be aiming at. This is what it is to be established and firm. This is an unmoving hope. It's Christ in you. And this is particularly amazing because of where we were last week. Last week, we talked about how we are located in Christ. But now, because of Christ, we are now talking about Him being in us. And then, remember where we were about 5 minutes ago in this sermon about just who we're talking about. The one in and through and for all creation was created. The one who is supreme over all things. The one who reconciled all things to God. The one who is over all things and in us. There's a lot more to say there, but let's read those last couple of verses and then we'll try and tie it all back together again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Amen. Here, Paul finally reveals his goal, what he works towards. His goal is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Which brings us back to where we started. Because it brings us back to the question, do we want, do we aspire towards, do we aim at maturity? Is that our goal? Is that your goal? And notice that this isn't normally something we work toward or even want. Not to mention that our world normally tells us that we are supposed to look younger and act younger and be younger. But why? More than that, it's in times like these where that actually does seem a little bit silly, a little bit sad, a little too immature or self-centered. Of course, we need to be careful here because sometimes we think to overshoot the goal is actually what we're aiming at. Sometimes we think that maturity is equivalent to simply being older. And while they're related, they're not the same. When we've become overripe, overmature, to make up a word, we get to the point where maybe we become rotten or calloused or stagnant. Or maybe some part of childhood gets stuck and keeps us from really growing up, from really maturing. But I suspect that the reality for most of us isn't that we aspire to be too young, and it's not that we are worried about becoming too old, but the danger for most of us is we assume it'll just happen, it'll just come. As long as we all just go along with the flow, won't we all arrive? Won't we all get there? Won't we all become mature automatically? And yet I just don't think so. We may turn out okay, but that's not mature. Instead, I think we need a new target, a new direction, a better aim with our lives. Because the kind of maturity that we're talking about is a fine balance, not overly childish or overly callous, not overly silly or overly serious, not overly needy or overly negative. In many ways, the maturity that we're talking about has a lot to do with character, of who we're supposed to become, of who we've been made to become. And remember who it was through whom we were created, in whom we were created, for whom we were created. In fact, as we talk about maturity, it may be helpful to recognize that that word that gets translated as maturity in some versions gets also translated as perfect in other translations. Paul hopes to present us perfect in Christ. Now, perfection may be out of some of our reach, but maturity may not be enough. But that's what brings us back to where all of these passages began. As we strive to live out our lives in Christ, maybe that's the secret. Maybe the secret of maturity is recognizing that we are located in Christ. And as such, everything we do should be in Christ. Everything we do should be through Christ. Everything we do should be for Him. I should be a good husband, not for what I get out of it, but for Christ. I should be a good father, not because it's just a better way to live, or not because I need to, but because it's for Him. I may need to do all the things that I'm called to do, not through my own strength, but through His strength. Not located in me, but located in Him. Not for me, but for Him. And maybe that would change everything. Maybe that would allow us to grow into the mature Christians that Paul is hoping to present to Christ one day. Perfect and blameless because of Jesus. Because of Jesus in us. Maybe that would make all the difference. And therefore, you see how we would have to live differently, because if we're not mature, we are just living for ourselves. I do everything I do for me, for mine. I live for how much I can get or what I can do for my family and friends. But if I'm mature, I can live for someone else. I can live for Him. As I recognize that He is in me. And maybe that changes everything. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank You that He is supreme, that He is God, and that somehow we can live in Him. Lord, we pray that as we recognize that we are located in Him, as we live in the kingdom of God here and now, that suddenly that changes the framework for how we live. That everything we do and say and feel and think can be done in Him and through Him and for Him. And thus we can be changed. We can become the mature people that You have made us to be. We can live better. We thank You that in Him we also have the example of what this looks like. And so we pray that You would help us to follow Him even today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.